Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're dealing with the Epistle of Hebrews. This book is one of four great doctrinal books of the New Testament. I have said this many times, and I want to repeat it. If you are growing in your faith, or if you're very young in your faith, it is very important that you understand the foundations clearly of your faith. And these books, John, Romans, Ephesians, and Hebrews, are four of these books which set forth the foundations for our faith. Now, Hebrews sets forth the foundations especially for Jewish people. But the teaching in the book of Hebrews is just as much for Gentiles as it is for the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And so we need to study these books and we need to understand them so that we're not led astray by false teaching, especially after we have trusted the Lord as our Savior. Many people before they're ever saved will be led astray by false teaching, never again will turn to the truth, will be condemned forever because of their unbelief. But when you trust the Lord as your Savior, you also need stability. And it's very important you know these foundations. Now, we've been studying a number of things from the book of Hebrews, and let me just briefly review these for you. We've taken this book to be Christ, the perfect answer to all of our needs. He's perfect in his nature, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 3, verse 6. He's perfect in the rest, the eternal rest he makes possible for us, chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 13. He is perfect in his eternal priesthood, chapter 4, verse 14 to chapter 5, verse 10. And that subject is going to continue right up to chapter 11 in one way or another. He is perfect in the way he guards us against apostasy, against turning aside before we've actually made a decision. Chapter 5, verse 11 to chapter 6, verse 20. He is also perfect as the one that Melchizedek was a type of. That's very awkward to say. But in other words, he comes from the lineage of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of him, not perfect himself, but nevertheless a type of Christ. And now in these last few lessons, we've been studying Christ, who is perfect in the eternal covenant he established and guarantees for mankind. This is a long section, chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 39. And we've discussed a number of things under this particular section, and let me just review those with you. First of all, he has a perfect ministry, and this perfect ministry is portrayed for us in chapters 8, 1 to 6. Then chapter 8, verses 7 to 13, he is also perfect in the way he set aside the old covenant in favor of the new covenant. The old covenant, of course, was the covenant of the law, and now the new covenant is a covenant of grace, and both of these are necessary. In other words, the old covenant has served its purpose, but it's still honored as we read it and study it. It's still honored, even though we're not under it anymore. Then chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, it speaks of the new covenant's perfect sanctuary and perfect blood offering. In other words, under the new covenant, it's a covenant of grace, and it needed a perfect offering and a perfect sanctuary for the future. And so we see this in chapter 9, verses 1 to 14, and this is very, very important. And then we also note some of the comparisons with the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ himself. We covered this already. Then chapter 9, verses 15 to 22, the new covenant's perfect and fully validated mediator. We need a mediator. The priest was like a mediator in the Old Testament. He was a sinful person, but he was like a mediator between the people and God. And Christ is the perfect, sinless mediator between God and man. And how wonderful this truth is for us. And then, finally, we've come to chapter 10. And I want to go back. We covered this a little bit in the last lesson, but I want to go back again to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Under the new covenant, the law of Moses is seen as merely a shadow of the real thing and not the real thing. Now, we need to understand the law of Moses, and we need to treat it with great respect. There is this law of Moses fulfilled its purpose completely. It prepared people for the coming of Christ. It also revealed Christ to these people. Every sacrifice they offered was a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't treat the Old Testament law badly, but we do understand we're not under that Old Testament law anymore. Its moral teachings, of course, we still follow. We would not kill people, we don't steal from people, we don't covet, and so forth. But nevertheless, we're not under the hundreds of regulations. Some people believe we are. But the teachings are very clear in Romans and Galatians, and I also found this in 1 Timothy. The teachings are very clear that the Old Testament law has fulfilled its purpose, and as it's established in that it fulfilled its purpose. Galatians teaches us that it is established, but it's fulfilled its purpose. Now, today, as we begin this session, I want to go back and I just want to look at several passages of Scripture with you. For instance, Acts chapter 15, verses 19 to 21. The question was asked when Paul appeared before the Council of Jerusalem. What should the Gentiles keep from the law? Should they keep anything from the law? Are they under the law? The answer was, they're not under the law. However, there were Jews in every place where they were living, and they would offend these Jews if there were certain things they did which they should not do. So there were four things they were not to do. Immorality was one of them. They were not to eat things strangled, they were not to eat blood, and so forth. There were just four things only the Gentiles were required to observe that were in the Old Testament law. And the purpose of this was not to put them under the law, but the purpose of this was to keep them from offending the Jews in every place. And he says that, you know, in every place there are those who are Jews. And so they had a purpose there. This is Acts chapter 15, verses 19 to 21. Then in Romans chapter 3, 19 to 31, he's setting forth there the fact that the Old Testament law has fulfilled its purpose, but that we as Christians are not under that law anymore. It's fulfilled its purpose. We honor it. We read it. We may study it, but we're not under its hundreds of regulations anymore. And then you come from there into the book of Galatians, and I want to deal with this very, very briefly with you. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And chapter 2, verse 16 has this to say, if you have your Bibles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, has this to say, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been set forth crucified among you? This only would I ask of you. And he asked four questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh, that is, through the law? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? That is, you follow the law now and you have understood that you're not supposed to be under the law, and you've suffered because you believe you're not under the law. Have you suffered this in vain? And then verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Whereas, do we live our Christian lives by the law or do we live them by faith? Now, this is very important to understand. I say to people, and there are countless tens of thousands, maybe millions of people in the world who believe we're still under the law. We still have to follow the law very faithfully and its various ordinances and so forth. But I say to them, just read the book of Galatians. Just read this book, and it very clearly explains everything. And then verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3 of Galatians. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before in Christ, that is the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that should make the promise of none effect. Now, he's speaking of the promise to Abraham, that Abraham would be justified by faith alone. And he said that the law did not disannul that. It did not take that away. Now, verse 18, For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Therefore, wherefore then serveth the law? What was his purpose? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And you underline that word until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, we are that seed. The promise was made looking forward to the time when we ourselves would be here, when we and past generations since the coming of Christ would be here. So when Christ came and he perfectly fulfilled everything, and by dying on the cross for our sins, we understand that until that time they were still under the covenant of the law. But when Christ came and fulfilled everything, then we were no longer under that covenant. We're now under the new covenant of grace and faith. Now, let's go down from here to verse 21. Verse 21, and going down to the end of the third chapter, and we'll not go any farther then. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have made life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, that is, let's read that again. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was like our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all come in Christ Jesus. Now this is very important. Now if you were to go ahead in chapter 4, you would see a number of other illustrations. The illustration, for instance, of Hagar and Sarah, that those under the law are under Hagar, in other words. Those under faith are under Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Hagar was the servant, and Abraham had a child by her, but he wasn't supposed to. It was a lack of faith on his part that caused him to have a child by Hagar. Now let's just see several of the conclusions that are drawn in chapter 10, verses 1 to 4 of Hebrews. As only the shadow and not the real thing, the law can never make perfect and truly righteous those who seek to draw near by it. When it is read and studied, however, it reveals the extreme sinfulness of all of mankind, and it points toward the Lord Jesus. It points to the need of all of the mankind for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So by being perfectly fulfilled, it is established in God's plan and purpose. In other words, it had a purpose. We honor the law. We respect the law. But we're not under that covenant anymore. Now, verse 2, the repeated offerings of the Jews in the Old Testament are proof that the offerers would still have a deep conviction and consciousness of sin. In other words, they were conscious of their sin. They would bring their offerings. But these offerings were not to cleanse them, but they were a picture of their sin and guilt, and a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We've used this verse a number of times as we've studied Hebrews, where the Apostle John, the John the Baptist we call him, John the Baptist cried out and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." In other words, Christ was finally God's one sacrifice for sin. And we've noticed in verse 4, that the blood of animals never did take away sin. It is impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin from the human heart. It simply reminds us of our sin and is a picture of the blood sacrifice of the one who could take away the sin. Now we come down to chapter 10, verses 5 to 18. This is the passage that we were preparing for as we finished the last lesson, but I wanted to go back and review the subject of the law with you. The fact that we're not under the law of Moses. Now, there are hundreds and hundreds of people, perhaps on this very island of Guam, and in the United States, there would be tens of thousands of people who still follow the Old Testament law. They say they have believed in Christ. They say they have trusted in Christ, and yet they're still following the first covenant. They're not fully into the second covenant. And I want to emphasize again, we are not justified by anything but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live our lives, according to Galatians 5, we didn't discuss this today, but we live our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, revealing to us God's truth and helping us to move on in the Christian life. Now, verses 5 to 18 talk about the adequate and perfect single sacrifice of the Lord. And this is a wonderful, wonderful truth. In His coming into the world to die for our sins, we read in this passage of His conversation with the Father before He ever came into the world. Now, we know Jesus, of course, as the divine Son of God. We pointed out before, if He is not the divine Son of God, then we have no Savior from sin. No Savior whatsoever from sin. So He is the divine Son of God. And how wonderful this truth is for us, that we have the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. And He's come into the world to save us from our sins. But He had this conversation with the Father, where He submitted Himself completely to this matter of coming into the world and coming down to the flesh and living in an earthly body and living and proving Himself in every possible way and then dying on the cross for our sins. Now, our time is almost gone, and I want to bring this particular lesson to a close. But I want to emphasize again and again and again this truth that we are living under grace, the grace of God, and we're living under the new covenant and all. And while we honor the law, we are not under the law of Moses anymore. We're under, of course, its moral teachings. In other words, we do not sin by committing adultery or any such thing. But we're not under these hundreds of regulations which many people seek to follow. The Apostle Paul had tried to do this. You see this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, where Paul could say, I was blameless, touching the righteousness under the law. I was blameless. But then he had to put that aside and come to the Lord Jesus and find true righteousness through Him. Now, it's my prayer, if you are following some other pattern, some other means of getting to heaven, you're not going to go there. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no other means of going to heaven except Jesus. And it's my prayer that you in your hearts will find that means of salvation if you have not done this already. And if you are a Christian, you may go forward in the Word of God, trusting the Lord Jesus and following Him with all your heart and going forward and growing in Him. May the Lord help you, each one.